know what it is, just raise your hands to God. Come on. You've got a challenge. Just raise your hands to God. Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you've got to get a picture in your head. Just close your eyes for a moment. Just stay in a place of reaching out to God. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says that He's our Father. We're like children. And sometimes it's good for you to realize that you are just a child. And He's all powerful. He's your Heavenly Father. And maybe that picture in your mind, if you've got kids or you've seen kids, the way they reach out to their parents when they're in trouble, when they're hurt, when they're in pain, their arms fly up and they want their mom or their dad to pick them up. That's how God sees us. That's how He looks at us. That's how He sees every circumstance, every trial, every test we're going through. He's not looking at you, scolding you, saying you've been an idiot. He just wants to pick you up. He wants His presence. He wants you to feel the warmth of His presence. If you can still keep your hands open, just keep them open. Spirit of God, God, let Your love and Your comfort and Your presence rest on Your people. Jesus, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, God, just pray, give her a touch, Spirit of God. Presence. That's where your mind gets peace. Your mind races with thoughts and feelings, but it's in His presence. Even right now, you're just sensing the calm. And God wants you to walk with that sense of peace and stillness and security daily. And it doesn't mean that you just have to stop what you're doing, but you just need allow yourself to be conscious on God's word, not on the other words and thoughts, things in your mind, but that's where your strength is. Spirit of God. And Tim, God, we just pray. You can step upon step, line upon line, God would say, step upon step, line upon line. Keep walking. You're walking yourself out of despair, depression. You're walking yourself out into light, into freshness, into newness. You know, your mind and your thoughts are, I've done this before and it didn't work, but God would say there's a new thing He's doing in you. It's a new time. It's a new season. All He's asking you to do is to step one foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. Keep stepping. Keep walking. He's going to walk you out of this. There's going to be freedom in your mind and freedom in your life. You're going to see, I can see cracks appearing in the case that the enemy's put around you. He's tried to encloud you and there's cracks appearing. Because the light's getting into your circumstances, getting into your life. It's getting into your confession, into your words. And it's getting into your vision and your dreams for yourself. Jesus. Spirit of God. Holy Spirit. Spirit of God. Gee, there's a great sense of God here. I get to see people just drawing on the presence of God. Jesus, Spirit of God. All over this place, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, that's the anointing that's on your life, what you're sensing right now. That's the anointing of God. It's like a strength that you can't describe, that just comes right across you. It's not me, it's not anyone else, it's the anointing that's on your life. Give him a sense of it. Give him a sense of that strength that he walks with, that strength that you put on the inside of him to do, to resist temptation, to walk in according to what God has for him. It's not by your might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your refreshing power. We thank you that you're involved in every detail of our lives and you love us intimately. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Great sense of God. I'm ready for the word, though. And I want to give Gareth all the time he needs. So why don't you stay standing just for a moment? And why don't we give him a huge round of applause? He comes and shares the word.
Good morning. How's everybody? Excellent. Take a seat, please. Take a seat. Who's got their Bible today? Okay, Dave does. That's good. All right. You could turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And I think mine's moved. Hang on. Must be my kids. Here we go. All right. Once you've got it, we're just going to pray. It's always good to pray before you read the Bible. This is the word of God. It's his word. It's written by men like you and I, but Holy Spirit wrote it through them. And the Spirit of God that has authored these words, who recounted the historical narrative, he's here amongst us today. So let's reach out to him, and let's hope he opens up some stuff on our heart tonight, today. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for today. I thank you for my friends, Father God, my spiritual family that are here amongst us, Lord God, that they're here, Lord God, to hear from you. Lord Jesus, you are our honored guest. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you illuminate the truth of this word today. Help us to understand, Lord God, to remember and to apply to our life with wisdom and speak individually to every single person that is here today. I thank you that your word says it will not return to you void, but it'll achieve that which it was sent forward to, Lord God. And that your word says there will be changing hearts today. And we just thank you for that in advance, and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts. It's a sequel to the gospel. This is where where Jesus has ascended back to heaven and covers roughly a 30-year period from Jesus' ascension through to Paul's house arrest and captivity in Rome. But as I was praying for today, I really felt the Lord just put Acts chapter 10 on my heart. Now, one of my favorite verses is in Acts chapter 10. So run down to verse 38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Just because it's so good, I want to read it again. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, in this verse here, we see the divinity of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus. We see all three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the relationship working together. There's a lot going on in this verse. But in this particular verse, we could actually deconstruct this and exegete from this all day, because I love this verse. But to establish the context, you've got to look what's going on behind the scenes and how we got to this point in the story. Now, there's always a context. There's always a context and a story behind every verse in the Bible. Now, I'll give you an example. John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. Would you agree? You know, Tim Tebow's painting it on his eyes. There's always someone at the footy final holding up a sign. We all know it, don't we? It's like you go to In-N-Out Burgers, it's under the cup, and it's like the Christian hashtag, right? But that particular verse, Jesus didn't preach that from the hilltop to the multitudes, which is what you would think. It was actually in the middle of the night. A rabbi called Nicodemus came to him, knocked on his door, and asked him, how can these things be? And he did it secretly. Jesus actually shared that in the middle of the night with one other person. But yet, that one verse, Wycliffe, one of the early translators of the Bible into English, called it the gospel in a nutshell, because it's like a summary of the entire gospel. You know, the Protestant reformer Martin Luther referred to it the gospel in miniature. Like, miniature? It's fun size. But this particular verse, Acts chapter 10, there's a story leading up to this. It involves Peter. You know, pretty much the first third of the book of Acts is all the story of Peter and how God's prepared. There's two major players in the book of Acts. There's Peter and there's Paul. One's a big, burly fisherman from Bethsaida, and the other's probably one of the greatest theological academics that lived at the time. And you'd think that the fisherman would take the gospel to the barbarian and the academic would take on the Jews and their academics, but no, God flips the scripts and he sends the highly educated Paul off to the barbarians, and he has Peter stay back and minister to the Pharisees and the Jewish hierarchy. But Acts chapter 10, this is a big chapter. There's a lot going on in this chapter, and I really struggled to sort of chop it up and cut it down and compartmentalize it. So I'm just going to read the whole thing. Is that cool? All 48 verses. Got a little bit of time. We're going to blast through it. Acts chapter 10, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. So if you've got any other version, just read quietly, okay? All right. Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, already like him, of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, a centurion is a Roman soldier who had become a non-commissioned soldier and was responsible for about 100 people. Okay, now this particular guy, from this passage, we know that he's not a proselyte, but he believes in the Jewish God, their monotheism, because at the time Rome was very much wrapped up in their, they had their own pagan religion, but it was very much pantheism, and everything had a God, and it was moving to the point where Caesar was even deified. And so somewhere in Cornelius's role, he's seen the Jewish faith, and he's believed there's something about that, and he has a faith in their God, and he gives alms. Not alms, because he is a soldier. He's not arming people. It's alms is gifts of charity, the charitable deeds. And he prayed a lot. With a posture like that before God and those actions of faith, this guy's lining himself up for an encounter with God. Do you guys agree? See, Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Now, let me explain how this clock works, okay? So the ninth hour is actually 3 p.m. in the afternoon, because it's the ninth hour of the day. The Jews at the time would consider 6 a.m. in the morning the start of the day. So whenever they'd say like the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, it was after 6 a.m. You with me? So the ninth hour is 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And visions. Vision's an experience similar to a dream. It's where God gives supernatural insight, awareness through a revelation, the purpose of which is to give direction and guidance to God's children. Verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God." Keep in mind, this guy is a Roman centurion. He's been to war. He's a warrior. Yet the angel appeared to him and he had a little freak out. I wonder what this guy looked like. Because all we know that he wore bright clothes from the text. But he was afraid and he said, "What is it, Lord?" And then the angel mentions that God's heard your prayers and he's seen your giving. Your prayers and your giving are important to God. Verse 5. He says, "Now send men to Joppa." Joppa is just south of modern Tel Aviv. It's about 60 kilometers from Caesarea, which we'll get to in a second. "And send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do." A tanner is someone who made leathers, and it was kind of frowned upon in the Hebrew culture because how they had to deal with animals, and certain animals that were considered unclean in their law, these guys would actually use their hides, and they always smelt, and they were considered unclean because they're dealing with blood and guts all the time, and they were kind of shunned by society, which wouldn't have been a big issue for Cornelius, but within the Jewish culture, it definitely was. And he asked, "What you must do?" Now, there's two things here, right? Two things here I want you guys to keep in mind, and we're going to come back to this afterwards. Not this particular verse, but we'll get it. The angel said, "Go and get Peter, bring him here." He doesn't tell Cornelius, "Go and see Peter," right? And the other thing is, he doesn't tell him what it is, because he says, "Peter will tell you what you need to do." So come on, you're an angel of God. You know, you tell him. Like, you know what's going on. Like, why does Peter know that you don't? So just keep that in mind, right? Verse 7. "And when the angel spoke to him, he departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually." So he had explained all these things to them. He sent them to Joppa. So he called the cook, the cleaner, and the armed guard. All right? We know they're men because they're referred to as men later. The next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour. So 6 hours from, it's noon, lunchtime. Right? "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat." I identify with that. I'm hungry all the time. "And but while they made ready, he fell into a trance." Now, when Jesus was in the desert, it notes in the scripture he was hungry. Of course he was hungry. It's 40 days later. I'm hungry by morning tea, right? But 40 days, you'd be very hungry. But why is it pointing out that Peter's hungry? I don't know. It is lunch. But how did that make scripture? Like, what's that detail doing there? Like, why did Luke feel that was important that you guys should know? And the thing is, because he's about to go into a trance. Now, he's not listening to trance music, all right? Because, I mean, he starts seeing a vision. It's like, you know, in trance music, a vision. It gets even better. That word trance comes from the Greek word ecstasis, which is where we get the English ecstasy. So it just gets more out of control. The verb there is estima. Right, estima. But what it is it's ecstasy means happiness, because you know ecstasy and trance, and it's just like this guy's about to make a theological shift in the entire faith, and you just think he's on something. But he fell into a trance. The word estima, the verb, it's actually a verb because he's doing it, meaning he's in the state of spiritual fervor before the Lord. He's praying. Have you guys ever like gone into the prayer closet and just, and Jerry, of course, we know you have, Jerry, you're probably still there right now. All right. And he's in a state of spiritual fervor. He's happy, he's excited, he's reaching out in faith, he's connecting with the Lord, And God's about to show him something. You see, visions were promised along with dreams in Acts, when in Joel, the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, verse 28, where it says, young men will see visions and your old men will have dreams. Verse 11, and he saw heaven open and an object like a giant sheet. So everyone just close your eyes and let your imagination roll right now, okay? And he saw heaven open and an object like a giant sheet bound to the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, some versions there have also notes reptiles, which under Leviticus chapter 11, some of that stuff they couldn't touch. They couldn't eat it. So in this tarp, Peter's seeing a whole bunch of animals. You know, like when you see the Noah's Ark thing in the kids' books, it's like all animals all bundled together right there. And there's all types of four-footed, it says, creeping things. Some under Levitical law are permissible and some are not. So I'm not really sure where God's going on right now, because, you know, Peter's up there, he's hungry, it's lunchtime. And Jesus, or God, just drops the barbecue menu right in front of him. It's like, come on, what's going on here, God? But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Verse 15, and the voice spoke to him again a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So, as any good Jewish boy would say, I've never touched that. I wouldn't do such a thing. And then God's kind of now pushing back a bit. He's pushing back and he's saying, hold on, hang on, Peter. I'm God. You're Peter. And whatever I've called clean, you must not call uncommon. And it actually says here in verse 16 that this was done three times and the object was taken up again into heaven. Big giant tarp, just, it's kind of a bit strange, a bit weird. I think I'll just take the angel next time. It makes more sense, right? But Peter's response was very expected of a Jewish person, you know, like, because obviously Peter's not a vegan. And that would have been, you know, like veganism. Although I think, you know, well, regardless what I think, we don't want to figure it out. You know, when you read Genesis, Numbers, Leviticus, you hit Leviticus, it's like, it's a rough ride to get through Leviticus. And vegans will just hit that and just slide right through. It's like, yeah, I get this. I got this. It's like, that's kind of, yeah. If you're a vegan, go for it. Whatever you eat or drink, do it heartily unto the Lord. Verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Peter's there scratching his head, and the answer's on its way, right? Verse 18. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, not an angel, the Holy Spirit. The angel spoke to Cornelius, but the Spirit is now speaking to Peter. Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter would not have gone with them to see Cornelius if God had not been so direct with him. Right? Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent from him, and Cornelius, and said, "Yes, I am him who you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and hear the words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged with them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Okay, now, he had to wait for the next day because he's going to walk. He's going to walk back to Caesarea. That's like 60 Ks. That's like a whole day's work. If you leave at like 6 a.m. in the morning, you'll be lucky if you get there by midnight, if you power walk the whole way with your activewear. Like I'm talking, It's a long trip, right? So, but not only that, he takes a few of his Jewish friends with him, because he actually took some guys with him. And then it says, verse 24, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. So this is a big deal for Cornelius, right? He's got an event going on. It's at his house, right? He's got his friends, his family. He didn't even know if Peter was coming yet, because there was no SMS reply or anything like that. He's got his friends and everyone over there now ready to go. In verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. I love this from the two fellas, all right? You've got Peter, a Jewish fisherman from Bethsaida, right? Now, Peter would have been a big guy. What I mean is, I don't know how tall he was, but you can't be a fisherman without being a bit of a unit, all right? You got to lift these nets full of fish out of the water. You got to drag these boats up onto shore. These guys were tough dudes, right? And then he represents the nation of Israel, which is currently and has been for the last 100 years under occupation from Rome. And this guy is a centurion. He's a seasoned warrior, a veteran, who's been given additional responsibility. And now you get the oppressed walking in before the a representative of the oppressor. And the representative of Rome bows down and worships him. Now, that's just going to mess with everybody, particularly the Jewish guys that are there. Like, what's going on here? Right? But Peter could have just taken the moment and rolled with it, eh? He could have just like done the regal wave, but no. You see, you get the impression from Peter that he's this big blundering dude who just wants to punch first and ask questions later. You know, isn't it? It's the kind of image you get from scripture, isn't it? Like, I mean, studying the book of Acts, I'd like to think of myself more like Paul, right? You know, like highly intelligent, speak a dozen languages, like, right, Gareth. But, you know, in reality, I'm probably more like Peter, all right? But that's cool. But the thing is, I think Peter gets unfairly boxed up like that. Because one thing you'll notice about Peter is that he can come across a bit shoot from the hip, a little bit arrogant sometimes, but he always gives God the glory. He knows who he is, he knows who God is, and he always backs up when the glory is God's, right? There's a humility in Peter. I mean, he was the one who was packing at Gethsemane and pulls his sword out when the SWAT team was there. It's like, this guy, he's not afraid to throw a few punches. But yeah, he's always got this soft heart about him under his tough exterior where he always gives God the glory. And then you've got this centurion who, although he has his own servants, he just sent his cook and cleaner down to the Joppa. He's got people that do stuff for him. This guy's probably never mowed a lawn in his life, right? But yet he bows down and worships. James 4:6 says, therefore God says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, Cornelius had such honor for God that he even was willing to honor his servant. Do you know what I mean? And see, honor, see that verse, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The humble position themselves to receive God's grace. You see, he resists the proud because they're trying to take God's position. But you see, when you come to God with humility, you position yourself to receive his grace. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Now, remember how I said those 2 points about the angel? He actually wanted Peter in the room with these guys. He didn't want, because, I mean, Cornelius could have got on his chariot and rolled down there. But yet he makes Peter walk 60 k's up the road, right? And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, verse 28, now, just remember, you've got friends, family, they're all eager. The guest speaker's coming. The guest speaker's coming. And then Peter and his Jewish posse walk on in. After, it's all right. He goes, I'm just a man like you. Get up. Come on. They're all listening intently, like, to what's going to be said. First thing he says is, hey, you guys, you know I'm not supposed to talk to you guys because according to the law, I'm better than you and you're beneath me and I'm going to be in heaven because I'm a Jew and you're going to kindle the fires of hell and I shouldn't be here right now. Imagine all the eagerness. But there's a but there. There's a but. Verse 28, and he said to them, "You know it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company in or go in with one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." It just dropped in his head. He understands what the vision's about now, right? "Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?'" Guest of honor walks into a very awkward moment, but then suddenly understands what the vision was about. The vision of the tarp was not about dietary requirements. He wasn't having an argument over the paleo and the Levitical law, right? And he explains to him that the vision was not God's easing up of those restrictions, but it was God explaining that the door is about to be swung open for the Gentiles to be included in his plan of salvation, which includes us, which would have sounded like absolute nonsense to those non-Jewish hearers. All right? All the guests that are in the room with Cornelius might have known something about it because he understood the Jewish faith. But everybody else there is looking at him like, he's still got that ecstasis going on, right? It's like, what's, no one else got that anyway. And Peter, to this point, had allowed his Jewish cultural prejudice to override what Jesus was doing. But God has just shown him that this plan now includes the Gentiles. There might be some people here that have some Jewish blood in them, some not. But now salvation is for all. Now, this is not actually something that God had, you see, it says it was unlawful for the Jews to keep company with anyone who was not one of them. But that wasn't actually what the Bible said, what the law said. Because God always planned, his plan was always for everybody to be included. But because of the history that Jews had with their neighbors, the occupations and the violent wars, they basically interpreted their scripture to basically make it unlawful. When they say unlawful, it means they couldn't go to the temple afterwards. If they couldn't go to the temple, then they wouldn't be accepted by God and God would take his hand off them. And this is not something that was totally new from God, because God had been leading the church to this point. Because think about it, like when Philip went to Samaria, they got saved up in Samaria. But it's like, oh, okay, well, hang on, the Samaritans are actually like half Jewish. They're kind of like the leftovers from the occupation of the Babylonians, right? So they're kind of like this half and half. Well, it's like they're half Jewish. I suppose that's okay. They can get, you just imagine the guys back in Jerusalem having an argument at the council of, can they get saved or can they not get saved? Well, okay, so they thought, okay, well, they got saved. We know they got, you know, they get God's up there. It's because they're half Jewish. And then Philip, the chapter before, meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, well, he was a proselyte. He converted to Judaism. Okay, so then you've got to convert to Judaism and then you can get saved. So that's all right. You can be half Jewish or you can convert to Judaism and it's okay. But right now, God sent Peter down there. Now, keep in mind, he didn't send Paul down there. Because Paul was the one who was going to take it on the missionary trips. He actually sent Peter down there. Right? And right before Peter's eyes, God's about to do something amazing right now. Verse 30, "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Therefore, send to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.'" Verse 33, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before you to hear the things commanded by God." Now, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth. I believe still in utter shock. He's just got his revelation light bulb. He's like, oh my gosh, God's going to do something right now. "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." God shows no partiality. He's just understood what it says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. "For the Lord is your God, and the is God of gods and Lord of lords and great, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." No partiality simply means God doesn't have any favorites. Now, I've got four kids. I don't have a favorite kid. I've got four favorite kids. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm teaching that life's not fair, but I love them all just as much as the other one. And that's how God is with us. So when you read your Bible and you're reading about guys like King David, like, and all the stuff that he did, you read all these. He's not God's favorite. He's just using his story to teach us. You see, and God's writing his own story in your life for you. So when you read the scripture, you can identify with these people who went before us and how God interacted and worked through them. God shows no partiality. Verse 36, let's jump ahead to 36. Peter opened his mouth. The word which God had sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and begun from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, verse 38, which is where we kicked off from, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter's just dropped that line, that little theological nugget right there in the middle of those people, because it makes sense to him now. He's like, wow, Jesus is God, is at the right hand of the God, right hand of the throne of heaven right now, because he's ascended back to heaven. His servants are now the body of Christ on earth. And this verse now, when Peter says it, he's like, wow, we're going to the Gentiles. We're going even further. We're going to go around the world now. And these 12 apostles that were left with the responsibility of the church now is over 1.8 billion professing, believing Christians on earth. Countless cultures have been modeled around the moral and ethical guidelines of Scripture. And then I'm just going to jump ahead to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Peter hasn't even got to the altar call yet. And God's just decided to tear that place up. He's just like, boom. Right? These guys, it's like Pentecost with the Gentiles right now. They're speaking in tongues as evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter's Jewish boys that come along, they're like, these guys are like, what's going on here? You can just imagine everybody else is praising God, laughing and speaking in tongues. And they're just like looking at Peter like, Peter, do something. What's going on? Now, this is what, although we read this, it looks like God has responded to Cornelius. Yes, he has. There was a reason why he had to send Peter there. He was working something out in Peter. Because Peter had some pent-up prejudice that were going to affect the spread of the gospel. God's sorting Peter out in this scripture. Now, God gave Peter a vision. He dropped the tarp right in front of him. Peter didn't know what it meant at the time. No, he's like, are you teasing me, Lord? I'm hungry. Like, why are you bringing this down? But God's showing him, this is what I'm going to sort out in you. This is what Peter needed to understand. That what I've called clean, you cannot call unclean. You see, after this, Peter says, okay, I get it now. God's going to save the Gentiles. Who can restrict the water? Let's just get them baptized. And he baptizes Cornelius' entire family. Do you notice that these guys were not baptized into the body and then got baptized in the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit baptized them. God said, these are mine. God received them. You see, and then when they got baptized, they received God. Not the other way around. God went after them first. Right? But to get to this point, God had to sort some stuff out in Peter. Now, I want to ask you, this is where I'm leading today, right? If God gave you a vision of a tarp in your life, if you were up on the rooftop, your ecstasis moment, and God brought down the vision with a tarp in it, the things that he needed to work out with you because it was restricting the spread of the gospel through you, what would be in that tarp? If God gave you the same vision, I want to ask you, what would be in the tarp? What has God got to sort out in you, in me? What is in that tarp that is going to impede the spread of the gospel? Because God shows no partiality. Do it for Peter, he's going to do it for you. Because we are the church of God. You see, we are still living in the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts because we're in the book of Acts. The book of Acts isn't finished, and it won't be finished until Christ comes back. You know, and if he comes back in our lifetime, that's the end of the book. If it's our kids, our generations beyond us, we're in that book. Now, if God's got to sort stuff out in us so he can continue his work through the church, because we are the body of Christ. God's working through us. We are Jesus' hands. We are his voice. We're his feet. We are the extension of him on earth. We are the body of Christ. What does he need to sort out in us today? I'll tell you, my sheep, right? Like, about 2 weeks ago, I really felt the Holy Spirit put something heavily on my heart. I'm very passionate about things going on in politics. I can become very political. And if you know me, I can be loud and arrogant and all that kind of stuff. But I really felt God tell me, Gareth, calm down. Calm down. I just felt God say, you need to stop. Because what you're doing is you're marginalizing people. Because I'm not a politician. I'm an ambassador of God. See, I represent a kingdom. And no sort of political ideology is going to really define Jesus. Only the kingdom can. Do you understand? Now, I'm not saying that we accept things and compromise. I'm not saying that. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is we still need to make a stand for righteousness. And we have to. And there's some stuff going around today which is just utter madness. Okay? But we don't compromise. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right? We stand firm for him. It doesn't matter what's going on out there. It really doesn't. We need to make a stand, but we must not compromise the message. So I can't alienate a group of people because I disagree with them, because God loves them too. Like he loves the Gentiles, like he loves all of us. And what prejudices do we have in our heart that is stopping the gospel? God sorted Peter out. Cornelius' family gets saved. I believe God would have got to Cornelius anyway. The angel could have told Cornelius, but God needed to sort Peter out. Now, I feel God's going to sort some people here out too, because he's been sorting me out for a long time. Still is. What I'm saying is, we represent a kingdom. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever, but he loves everybody. And our lives need to leave that door open for everybody. We need to get rid of our prejudices. We need to just drop them before the altar of God and let him work through us. So if everyone just like to stand. Could it be family members that have hurt you in your sheep that's stopping the message of the gospel moving into their lives? Can it be people at work, you know, organizational hierarchies? Can it even be people of other denominations and things like that that we are called to partner with? I had an interesting encounter with a Jehovah's Witness the other week, and I walked away repenting because I wasn't in an octagon with him, but I took up the challenge, and I just don't really feel I shared the love of the Lord in that moment, and I needed to walk away and repent, and I did. And if I see him again, it's going to be a man hug. But until that moment, I just want everybody right now just to close your eyes. Let Holy Spirit in this moment just work on your heart. You might know very clearly what your call is, and what God's called you to, and what your role to play in the body of Christ is. You might not. But that's okay. It doesn't mean it's not there. It just means you need to go to God to get it, right? And I just want to give you this moment just to ask the Lord, Father, what have I been called to do, and what's in me that's becoming a roadblock? You see, we can very easily use Scripture to justify our own prejudices, can't we? It's been done historically. It's been done by different movements. But we need to realize we are the body of Christ, and God is working through us. And just to put it colloquially, we really need to be on team with Him. And we know from that the verse that we read earlier, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, so that whoever, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should have everlasting life. Now, before we get to this point, is there anybody here who doesn't know Jesus? I'm not asking if you know about Him. You could have been in church for a long time, but do you know Him personally? I want to give you an invitation to accept Him today as your own personal, intimate, relational Lord and Savior. Is there anybody today who'd like to say, yes, Lord, I want to start this walk with You. I want to walk with You. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand right where you're at with everyone's eyes closed. I just want to see your hand, and one of our guys or girls are going to come and have a chat with you afterwards just to lead you in some prayer to really start that relationship with Him. If that's you today, just right where you're at. No one looking around. It's just you and God right now. Now, the next group I want to pray for. In that time that we asked the Lord to show us the prejudices in our heart, if you felt God put something on your heart, and that's you, right where you're at, I just want you to raise your hand just to make a statement. Yes, Lord, I've got this stuff in my trunk I'm working out, working through. Help me, Lord, because I want to fulfill my call. I want to achieve that which You've called me to do, Lord. I want You to work through me. I want You to touch lives through me. I want You to use me. If that's you and you feel there's something that God needs to show you in a tarp and sort out in you, I just want you to put your hands up, because I've got my hand up. I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord's main reason to have me here speaking today is because He's speaking directly to me. He's done that to me many times. But if you want to join me in prayer right now, just put your hand up. Yeah, there's a lot of hands going up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for today. And we thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us today through Your word. And right now, Lord God, as we stand before You as Your servants, Lord God, we ask that You would search our hearts. Search our hearts, Lord God. And anything that's not right in there, anything that's standing between you and people who love You and our call in life, Lord God, we just lift up to You right now and we commit it to You. We put it on the altar, Lord God, and we thank You, Jesus, that You died in our place, that You paid the penalty for this sin. And we are set free now because of You. See, God has every legal right to intervene in your life and sort that out, because He paid for it on the cross. He died for you. He died for me. We walk away totally clean, totally accepted by God, totally just. Not because of anything we've done, because of everything He did. Amen. I'm going to hang around here after the sermon service. And if you want me to pray with you, please come and pray with me, because I'll pray with you, you pray for me, and we're going to see God do great things through us. Because you know we've got a plan and purpose on this house. This is the vehicle of the gospel in our community, and God's calling us to the next level. I really feel it strongly. And I just pray God blesses you this week as you carry that gospel, but stick around after the sermon service. Meet someone you haven't spoken to before, and guys, God bless you. Have a great day.
Beautiful. Come on, give Gareth a hand. Great word. Beautiful. Well, let me just pray for you before you go. God, we just thank You for that word. We thank you for the deposit into our spirits, Father God. And God, I just pray, God, that we wouldn't allow any prejudices to stand in the way of what you want to do with our lives, how you want to use us, God, to touch lives that don't know you. And God, we just pray, Father God, this week that you would give us encounters, God, with people, Father God. God, use us to share your gospel. Put us in people's worlds and in people's lives, Father God, to carry your gospel to them, God, the word of life, the word of eternal life. We carry it on our lips. We carry it in our hearts. And God, we open our lives. We make ourselves available for that use, Father God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, church. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to see you in our cafe afterwards.